love to sit and listen at the old time singing to the sweet redemption songs. When they tell me of a heaven and the love that God has given, I get happy and I sing along. They sing about the gospel story and my mansion up in glory. Music makes my soul refreshed. If you haven't ever listened to an old time singing, your blesser ain't never been blessed. Well, your blesser ain't never been blessed till they sing about amazing grace. And your cup may never run over till they sing about meeting Jesus face to face. Oh, your bell ain't never been rung till that old time religion's been sung. If you haven't heard the haven of rest, your blesser ain't never been blessed. When the saints began to gather just to sing about the Savior, it's a blessing time for me. You really know that you are living, it's the closest thing to heaven. Hear that old time harmony. When the singers get inspired and the tenor sings higher, the bass sings lower than the rest. If you haven't ever listened to an old time singing, your blesser ain't never been blessed. Well, your blesser ain't never been blessed till you sing about amazing grace. And your cup ain't never run over till they sing about meeting Jesus face to face. Oh, your bell ain't never been rung till that old time religion's been sung. If you haven't heard the haven of rest, your blesser ain't never been blessed. Well, your blesser ain't never been blessed till you sing about amazing grace. And your cup ain't never run over till they sing about meeting Jesus face to face. Oh, your bell ain't never been rung till that old time religion's been sung. If you haven't heard the haven of rest, then your blesser ain't never been blessed. Well, if you haven't ever listened to an old time singing, your cup ain't full and your bell ain't ringing. Your blesser.
Song, amen. And at this time, Stephen's going to come and he's going to preach for us this morning.
It's been good to be in the house of the Lord, amen. I was thinking as Brother Dave and Miss Julie were leading that song, Isn't He Wonderful? I was thinking about Miss Dottie, all of us being in heaven together and Miss Dottie just sitting there, maybe just standing there, just going like this, Isn't He, with that smile of hers. It's awesome. And then as Brother Ken was singing that song, I was thinking about a piano player that we've known for a while in Birmingham, and he would always take his shoe off and tap his foot, and he would be so energetic at the piano player. I can just see some of them gospel quartet. You've seen them energetic guys or women at the piano, and they just, I think all of us will be energetic when we and get up there to eternity and see who Jesus is and actually put a face to this Jesus who has called us by our name and just died for us and now has taken us to eternity. This morning's message is the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord my shepherd. And usually you would think about Psalms 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And what that I shall not want means is there's nothing in this life that I need more than the Lord is my shepherd. There's nothing else that I want in this life than the Lord being my shepherd. And so there's a verse of scripture that really was on my heart probably about 2 weeks ago. And it was also in my daily prayers, especially in the morning and also when I was at work. It's something that we all crave, it's something that we all hope, and it's Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. And it says this, "And thou wilt Keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So one thing about this verse is when it says thou wilt keep him, I don't want you to think about certain people in Scripture. I want you to think about you. Thou wilt keep him, her, in perfect peace. How many want that perfect peace? I want that perfect peace, especially in today's time, especially when you're corrupted, but overwhelmed by talks at work or worries, concerns, and you're wondering how to present the gospel truth to somebody, and you're waiting on the Holy Spirit to lead you in that talk, because you know if you force it out, it's going to come out wrongly, and maybe I would act wrongly or all those things. I want to make sure it's led by the Holy Spirit and be in deep prayer about it. But I want to be in that perfect peace. I want people to see me in that perfect peace, that my rest is in Jesus Christ, that there's something different about this person. Why is he not worried, or why is she not worried? Why is he not overwhelmed, or why is she not overwhelmed? Why are they able to endure? And that leads us to open up the gospel, the good news of the gospel, to these people that we are concerned about. Because ultimately, we want everyone to enter eternity with us. It's like Paul was saying when the leader of, or the governor of that place was standing above Paul, and he was listening to what he says, and he says, Paul, are you trying to save me? And Paul then says, I wish everyone would know the grace of God, as he was speaking to him, or speaking before them. So thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. So that leads up to perfect peace, a mind that is stayed on Jesus, a mind that is stayed on our Heavenly Father, a mind that is stayed on the Holy Spirit, because why? He trusteth in thee. He believes in thee. And so verse 4 says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah, and I love how it capitalizes Jehovah. Every letter is capitalized in Jehovah, is everlasting strength. Is everlasting strength. Even though physically we might look weak, there's everlasting strength in Jehovah. And that's where I want to be in my life. No matter where I'm at in my life, where I'm 98 years old, or whether I'm 42, or whether I'm a young child, a teenager that grasps the knowledge of God, I want to be in His everlasting strength. Because no matter what stage I'm at, there's always peer pressure when you're a child. There's always the worries and concerns that we have as adults. And then later in life, there's this just anticipation to meeting our Lord and Savior, right? So there's always these things, and I want to be in the everlasting strength of Jehovah, no matter what place I am in life. I know this might be a little bit different, but I want to go to this passage of Scripture. I want to let the Scripture really bring us to life about what this means. I know that Song of Solomon, there's many views on what Song of Solomon mean. Even the early church fathers would talk about the bride of the church and this being a love letter from Jesus to the bride of the church. There's a lot of people that say it's just a husband and wife. And to be honest with you, you could see a lot of correlation to that. But I want you to fall in love with this passage as I have, and allow the Holy Spirit to work in this. So Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. And I hope and pray that you can see the correlation that I'm bringing out here, and the Holy Spirit will use us to be in unison on this correlation. But it starts out like this. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For thy love is better than wine. And so I'm thinking about the portrait of, this is a kind of a courting relationship that they have right now with the Shulamite woman and Solomon. And what she's talking about is, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. So when you were younger, when I know some of you have been married for a whole lot longer than what me and my wife have, but when you were in the dating, the courting stage, it was something that you just wanted to be around. I just wanted to be around Serena all the time. I wanted to talk to her. I remember our first time that we ever spent time talking. There's a swing at the Freewood Baptist Bible College. Now it's called Welch. But there was a swing right there. And we were walking down the sidewalk. And then there's dorms. There's a women's girls dorm. And then there's the school. And then the boys' dorm is right in behind the swing. And then you got the library right next to the swing. I never went to the library. My wife did. but we walked down the sidewalk and we sat at the swing. I remember our first time, we spent 4 hours at the swing. We weren't dating yet. And you got to know something about me. And Serena already knows this. If I have my mind thinking on things, we're not even dating. I just barely know her name. I'm already talking about marriage. I'm already talking about kids. And usually that would run away somebody, right? This dude, I shouldn't have said dude, but this guy, he doesn't know who I am. But we spent 4 hours talking about how many kids we want, all those things, and spent 4 hours just enjoying that swing. And I left there wanting more, right? And so you can see the Shulamite woman saying, I want more of Solomon. Now, if it's like the early church fathers who, what they said, and the bride is the Shulamite woman, right? The bride of the church is the Shulamite woman. And Jesus is the groom, the better Solomon. Let's just be honest. Everybody in Scripture, there is a better than David. There is a better than Moses. There is a better than Paul. There is a better than the apostles. It's Jesus. That's what everybody pointed to, Jesus. And so it wouldn't be wrong for me to say there's a better than Solomon, right? Then it should be the case with the church in wanting more. More of this Jesus. So it says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. What was the first kiss that Jesus gave you? Well, first of all, it was knowing my sin. And how shame and guilt felt in my heart and my mind, knowing that I needed a Savior. Well, the first kiss that He gave to me was showing that He loved me. Showing that He died for me. And removing that shame and guilt and that sin from me. And believing that He died and paid that price for my sin. Hence, submitting my life to Him to be saved. That was the first kiss. And yes, His love was better than wine. His love was better than the things of this world. None of that could take away my shame and my guilt. None of those material possessions or none of those that the world seems to lift up. And Jesus was better than all that. Verse 3, because of the Savior of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee, And this is why I tend to believe with the early church fathers not going against anything. It would be a great passage for a husband and wife, no doubt, or for somebody fixing to get married in a picture of love, no doubt. But the fact of the matter is how in the world is this Shulamite woman praising the fact that the virgins love him? I think this is everybody in Christ who have kept themselves from being stained from this world and have submitted to Christ. And the good ointments could be really anything compared to the passage of Scripture. Do you remember the Samaritan man that comes to this man who has been robbed, beaten, and the Levite walked on the other side? The priest walked on the other side, but this Samaritan who really had a discrimination against Jews, and Jews had a discrimination against Samaritans, but the Samaritan saw this need, and he came to him, and he spread ointments on him, and wrapped him up, and placed him on his donkey, and then led him to the inn. They're precious ointments, right? It's kind of like getting a bruise when you're a little kid and you run to your mom or you run to your dad and you say, I'm hurting, you're crying. And what did they do? And well, usually, and this is something that we deal with all our kids, is you try to kiss it, right? You kiss it and you rub it and you say, does that feel better? And of course, if it's a bad injury, of course it doesn't feel better. But it's just having that kid acknowledge that you're there with them and you kiss them. And if it's just a little bruise, then they start smiling, right? And then you wipe the tears away. Can't you see your Jesus doing that? Has he wiped your tears away? Has he helped your pain? It's kind of like, Abraham's, the one that was the maid and Sarah's maid, and he sent her out, and she didn't want her child to die under the bush or in her arms, and so she placed him under the bush, Ishmael, she placed him under the bush. She went a little ways and she cried out to the Lord. And the Bible says the Lord heard the baby's cry and showed the woman where the pond was or where the water was so she can give Ishmael his drink. Has he not been faithful? He has. So this leads up to this fourth verse. Draw me. And she's still talking about her and all the virgins. We will run after thee. We won't walk. We won't just wake up nonchalantly or be lazy about it. But we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers, and that, my dear friend, is where perfect peace is. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine, the upright love thee. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Lord, draw me through your words, through your comfort, through your love, through your faithfulness, through your goodness. We will run. He has shown me his holy place, most holy place. We are glad and we rejoice. Because he has brought me in. Remember, God ripped the veil from the top to the bottom, right? So that we can come into the Holy of Holies with boldness, because now the veil is his flesh. It's not some type of material that's earthly. It's his flesh, what the Bible says. It's his flesh that covers us. We will be glad and rejoice in thee because of that. And we will remember thy love more than the wine, more than anything in this world. So when things are overwhelmed and things are a worry, or maybe temptations entice me, I will remember God's love more than any of that. And the upright love thee. Notice this, verse 5. I am black, but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. So what does that mean? I am black, but comely. There's nothing in my flesh that makes it worth you coming to me. There's nothing in my flesh that makes it worth you leaving heaven and coming down to this earth and living a perfect life and dying a death that was deserved for me, taking on mockings and beatings and my sin, my shame, my guilt. But comely, you have made me beautiful inside. Since salvation, he has made us seek the Lord. Since salvation, he has made us worship the Lord. Since salvation, he has made us love the Lord and cherish the Lord. And I do not say made as he forced us to, but because of his kindness and because of his goodness, because of his faithfulness, it has brought us to love and cherish him. And now we choose to come. We choose to worship. We choose to read. We choose to pray because we know he is faithful. Isn't that beautiful? Even though I'm unworthy of it, even though there's nothing on this flesh and nothing in this flesh that's worthy of it, we know that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We know that there's no work that anybody can boast in except for the work of Christ, right? And he has done all of this. So I want to mention three examples of three women real quickly that we could say were these situations. And maybe you can identify with one or all three. Hannah. Elkanah was her husband. I forget the other wife. Pinnah is... I'm not very good at the names. I can't pronounce them very good, so I like abbreviate them. So you would call Pinnah, Pin. Hey, Pin. I can say Hannah pretty good, but Elkanah, Elk. I know I'm weird like that. So Pin had children, and so Elkanah was the husband of both these wives. He loved Hannah. And the Bible says every time they would go yearly to sacrifice to the Lord. He would give Hannah double. And then Pin, he would give her what is hers and her children what is theirs so they could sacrifice to the Lord. Pin, during this time, made fun of Hannah. Do you know why? Because in that time, women who had children were blessed by the Lord. Women who did not have children were cursed by the Lord. That was the mindset of the people. Even though we see glimpses of Scripture over and over again, we saw Sarah barren for a while. We saw Isaac's wife barren for a while. And we know that children. We see some cases where women were disheartened or even were grieved because they could not have children, even in those cases. So Hannah would be made fun of by Penn, acting like she's cursed of the Lord. God does not love you. God does not forgive you. God does not care about you because she has children. Now, you remember the last sermon that I preached about. You remember Balaam, Balak, all those, and the stubborn donkey. And Balaam would get off his donkey and beat the donkey because it turned another way, right? Now, I told you, that's kind of like what people do when they misuse the law. They beat people with the law. And so here in the case, we have Penn who is beating Hannah with saying that the Lord has blessed me and not you. If you would just turn to the Lord, or if you would just repent of your sin, then maybe you would have children. We don't know the situation, but we do know that Scripture does not say she has sinned. This is a lady that is wanting children, desiring children. She is sacrificing to the Lord. She is loving her husband. What we contend is, as Scripture tells her to, and she is deeply grieved because she is not having children. But here Penn is just beating her left and right, making fun of her because she has not had a child and thinks that her husband loves her more than she. So she goes to this temple where Eli is, and she cries her eyes out. Actually, Eli thinks she's drunk. Eli comes to her and says, hey, you can't be in this place being like that. She says, no, I'm not drunk, praying for a child, and I'm paraphrasing all of this. And Eli says, next time you come here, next year, you'll have a child. And she said, if that's the case, I'll give my child to the Lord. So there we can see where Hannah is saying, I am black but comely. Why in the world are you doing this grace for me? Then you have another woman, a 12 years woman that was with a blood disease. A doctor would come to her and say, hey, this might can help, or maybe there was a procedure that could help, and she had spent all she had for doctors and people to work on her, and no treatment helped. She was in deep pain, the Bible says. She was afflicted day and night because of her disease, and probably because of added procedures that have happened. I can imagine the emotional state of her as well. When a doctor or when somebody said this procedure would work, they're 99.9% sure it's going to work, and that hope would rise up and saying, yes, I'm going to be cured, and it actually derails that because she's not cured. She's actually hurting worse than what she was at first. Then she hears about a man named Jesus who could take away her pain, who could take away her affliction. And she walks in the path of this Jesus. She knows where he's coming to, and she's not worried about the crowd. She's not worried about what they're saying about her, because just to be honest with you, in that day, seeing that disease, the Pharisees and the temple would treat her as an outcast, would treat her as cursed. So there's Balaam again, beating the donkey, beating this 12-year blood disease woman, and just beating her and saying, you're an outcast, God doesn't love you, look at this, there's some kind of sin that is going on that is afflicting you in this, you need to repent of that. And here she is just wanting Jesus, just wanting to be loved, just wanting the good news of the gospel. I don't know if she crawled on her knees, but she got to where she was doing it, trying to do it privately because she just wanted to touch the hem of his garment. She didn't want to make a public scene about it. She just wanted to touch the hem of the garment. She said, I know if I touch his hem, I'll be healed. She had more faith than the temple itself. More faith than the most religious guy. More faith than the teacher of teachers, Nicodemus. And she touched his hem, and she was healed. I could say this verse about her. I'm black, but comely. And then finally, there was a Pharisee, Simon, who invited Jesus to his house, probably to ask him about a religious law or what about the Jewish law or all those things. And so Jesus came to his house. I don't know, just to be honest with you, I know there's a purpose of what Jesus does, but I want to say this. I think Jesus chose to come to that house because he knew a certain woman would come. And he came to that house, and Simon was sitting there. You could see him, probably with his arms folded up. I'm just picturing these things. I'm weird like that. And so he's sitting there, Simon at the head of the table, Jesus right beside him. He's invited everybody to come that's in his sect. And here comes this woman who's a sinner. And the Bible clearly says it in Luke. She's a sinner. This woman is worthy of being black, right? I'm talking about blackened by the sun. That's what we're talking about. I probably should have read some more verses, but that's what it's talking about, blackened by the sun, the affliction of the sun. And so here she is, and she sees Jesus. She has this expensive ointment, and she pours. Some time during the talk, or during their discussion, or during the dinner, she feels overwhelmed, and she pours the ointment all over his feet. She is crying. She is wiping her tears with her hair, and Simon is just sitting there with his arms crossed. Again, I'm paraphrasing. I don't know this. But he's thinking, I do know this, he's thinking, if Jesus knew what type of sinner this woman was, he would not let her do this. And what did Jesus say? He knew the thoughts of Simon, and he says, Simon, let me ask you something. If a man owed 500 pence to a certain person, and then a man owed 50 pence to that certain person, and that certain person were to forgive the one that has 500 pence, and that certain person were to forgive the one that has 50 pence, which would love him more, or which would like him more? And of course, Simon said, the one that would owe the 500 pence. And he said, since I've been in your house, you have not washed my feet. She has washed my feet. You answered correctly. So he who has been forgiven of much loveth much, and he who has been forgiven of little loveth very little, referring to the Pharisee Simon. You see, there are people in our day that think that they are holy, that think that they are good, that think when Jesus comes back, he's going to give them a pat on the back. I'll just be honest with you. There is no one good, and there is no one holy except our Jesus. The only reason you have holiness in you, and the only reason you have goodness in you, is because he died for you and gave his Holy Spirit to you. That's the beautiful thing about Christianity.
You see, all other religions are a work-based religion. You do this, you get a step higher. All these things, if you were to really look at it. But how does Christianity, or how are Christians able to forgive one another? How are they able to do what Peter asked Jesus and say, how many times should I forgive my brother who offends me? And he said, 7 times, which 7 meant complete. And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. And he was talking about one day. So how are Christians able to do that, even to the people that might slap them, might mock them, might treat them harshly? It's only through the love of Jesus that's able to happen. I am black. I am not worthy of this grace, but I'm comely because of this grace. Verse 6, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me, the sun of affliction. Now notice this verse, my mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. Let's look at the examples. Pen. The people, the temple, the Pharisees that would outcast the blood diseased woman. Simon, who said this is a sinner. And Jesus, if he knew that, he wouldn't allow her to do this. Can you see them being angry? Why? Because they thought they were worthy of their blessings. Pen thought she was worthy of her children. The Pharisees in the temple think that they're worthy because of their health and all these things. Health, wealth, and prosperity. And then you have a Simon who thinks he was worthy because he knew the law, knew the scriptures, knew all these things, but didn't know Jesus. Right? And yet, the gospel was for Hannah. The gospel was for the blood diseased woman. The gospel was for the sinner. They didn't keep their own vineyard. They didn't keep their own selves. They were working in other vineyards, trying to please other people, trying to have self-satisfaction. But when Jesus came in the picture, they became comely. He kept their vineyard. Verse 7, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. That's the hottest time of the day. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? What she's begging and what she's desiring is to be in the flock of the Lord forever. To stay out of the sun's heat. To not become burnt by the sun, not become overwhelmed by the worries of this world, not become overwhelmed by the temptations that maybe she's afflicted with, not become just in self-pity mode with pain and suffering. But to know that this pain and suffering can bring glory to the Lord. To know that fighting these temptations for this time can be handled in the strength of the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Listen, don't let temptations overwhelm you. Just because you're tempted does not mean you're less of a Christian than anybody else. Just because you're tempted does not mean that you're cursed. and other people that are not afflicted with temptations are glorified. In 1 Peter, it talks about these various kinds of temptations. But Peter assures the people of God that they are loved by God and God is faithful. And that's what our encouragement, that's what our message is today. Even though the world looks chaotic, Jesus is not. Jesus is faithful. Just because it looks like the glory has left the church, the glory has not left the church because Jesus has always been there and will always be there. Just because physically I am weak or stricken by disease or stricken by something else, it might look like Jesus has left me, but Jesus has never left me. And He will never leave me. And on that final day, He'll bring me home. That's the faith and that's the hope that we live by. And so when others are overwhelmed, others are worried, others are tempted and given into temptation, we stay and rest in the strength of the Lord because our Lord is faithful. There was a show, and I'll finish with this. There was a show we were watching last night. It was a husband and a wife, and it was a touching scene. It was a husband and a wife, and the wife told the husband, she says, because the baby was coming and she knew that she was going to die if she had the baby, and the baby would die if she didn't have the baby. And she told the husband, she said, "Don't you dare save my life over her," which was a daughter. And so a touching scene there. And so the woman that was working on her and telling the man, he said, or she said, if this happens, she's going to have to be delivered. And so the husband was just crying. He was weeping. He said, "I don't know how to make that decision. I can't choose my wife over my baby. I can't choose my baby over my wife. And my wife told me to promise this. I can't choose." And she looked at him and she actually grabbed his shirt and she said, "Let me choose." And this phrase really struck me. She said, "Let me take on your shame. Let me take on your guilt of choosing. So you don't have to be overwhelmed with that." This is what Jesus did. He said, "Let me take on your sin. Let me take on your shame. Let me take on your guilt. Let me take on your pain. Let me take on your suffering. And I'll give you my strength so you can endure." Praise Jesus. And I think at the end of our lives, when we meet Jesus, isn't He wonderful? I think we all will be with a smile, swinging to our left and to our right, saying, "Isn't He wonderful?" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You, Lord, for everything that You've given us. Lord, I just thank You, Lord, for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, for Jesus who came and lived a perfect life and died a gruesome death that we all would not want anyone to die like that. But He paid that price willingly for us and for the whole world, the Bible says. So that those who believe in Him could have eternal life. Those who would put their trust in Him can have eternal life. Lord, we can't wait for that day that You come back and lead us home. In the meantime, as we're waiting, may we wake up in the morning desiring to feed with You. May consciously our day be thinking about feeding with You. Just maybe throughout our day, someone would recognize Your glory and we'll be able to tell and share the good news of the gospel to them. Lord, we thank You. Thank you for our church. In Jesus' name, amen.